I remember getting done preaching one time, and a lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, "I always enjoy hearing you sing." So we'll see who will say which one after this. Now you have an opportunity to get both. Although if Jesse was here, I might get him up here on the organ. I could do a little singing and a little preaching all at the same time. Wouldn't bother me one bit. Let's see. Thankful for the Lord and thankful for His Word and thankful for His grace in my life. And as I've been going through this week, I keep meditating on some of the men of God who've impacted my life. One of them's Brother Ed Ballew, and he would sing this song that he said that I believe his grandmother sang. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that called my soul to bliss when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, Christ laid aside His crown for my soul. Luke chapter 13. Take your Bibles and stand with me. Luke chapter 13. And these are the words of God. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that same season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for a blessing on the reading of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd give me unction from heaven now that I preach Your Word faithfully. Lord God, I pray that You touch the hearts of these people here. Lord, reach their very souls with the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that as You've done a work in me in this study, God, that You would do a work in them. We look to open up Your Scriptures, Lord, and have them feed us now. We ask it in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. I want to give us a little bit of a backdrop for what we have before us today as we read this most familiar text in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, where he says one of the most famous phrases, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I don't know how many times I've heard that same text quoted from this pulpit, but I think that it bears that we would have a little context for what the Lord is doing here as He is ministering, because the Lord doesn't go around and give His words out meaninglessly. There is meaning behind everything that the Lord does. Every step that He takes, every word that He says, every breath that He takes is in the will of God. He is constantly in communion with the Father, and He is constantly doing the will of the Father. And here we find the Lord Jesus was preaching and teaching in a synagogue, and that had become His custom most often now. And what a joyous thought to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ in a Jewish synagogue and to hear Him teach and to hear Him preach and expound the Word of God and bring light into a darkness, and light into a darkness that was most likely created in that synagogue by the very priests or by the very Pharisees or the very scribes or Sadducees that would stand there from time to time and explain how wonderful they were and how God was lucky and fortunate to have them on His side, and that if God would just grant them long life, that they would be able to accomplish so much for God that He wouldn't have been able to do without them. They were living in an age where there was a religious spirit, and we live in an age with a religious spirit. That's what we have right now. I'm afraid that the liberal theologians would not so much enjoy a seat there at Jesus' feet, though, had they been in the synagogue that day. In chapter 12 and verse number 48, we have the Lord telling those listening, For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and that will I, if it be already, and what will I, if it be already kindled? Verse 51, jump down to there. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And on the Lord goes, as he litters the text of Scripture with sayings to keep so-called woke and liberal Christians busy in their search for only the soothing and sweet words of Christ, the politically correct sayings of Christ. But I tell you, they're few and far between, for Christ cuts to the heart of the matter. And this woke, this liberal, this daft theology that is perverting the church these days is not what we find in the text of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ's whole ministry was one of controversy. He made a habit of exposing Pharisees and scribes as he tells them to repent. He made a habit of bringing light into darkness as he talks about John talks about the fact that he is the light come into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. He makes a habit of preaching not only to the intellect of men and women, but to the very heart of men and women. And the Jews have become somewhat used to their minds being engaged, but very little of what was coming from the synagogues could stir their hearts. And so they were hungry, not just for an intellectual stimulation, but for a spiritual stimulation. They had heard enough of the Jewish fables and traditions, and now they had a real thirst to hear something that would reach their very soul. I tell you what, there are churches today, they got up and the preacher got up and he sat down and with his donuts and his glass pulpit and on his stool, and he told them a nice polite story about something that happened over here or something that happened over there, and that's fine. I'm all about using illustrations. Illustrations are good. Biblical illustrations are good. But most of these sermons, most of these so-called sermons, these so-called preachers, these so-called churches, all they get up and do is tell you a little bit of story that'll make you feel good about yourself and say, well, we all struggle in this and that. But Jesus didn't get up to tell stories to make you feel good about yourself. Jesus got up to do the will of God. Jesus woke up every morning seeking the face of his Father. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, sought to bring about a devised end, not a plan B, not a secondary thought, but it was fully in the mind of God from the foundation of earth that Jesus would set his eyes like a flint toward Calvary, and that's what he set out to do. But along the way, he had to ruffle some feathers. He had to turn over a few apple carts. I believe the brother said you need to cut down a bee tree every now and then. Is that what it is? That's what Jesus does. He cuts down a bee tree every now and then. So here what we have is the Lord ignoring the Jewish fables and traditions and seeking to fulfill the real spiritual need of the people. And so the Lord gets their attention with a lesson here. I want you to note how he does this. He's teaching by dealing with them in their current situation. Note, they're here in the first century, and Pilate is the magistrate, or he is the procurator of Jerusalem. He is there to make sure that things are in order for Rome, and that Rome, he's there for the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And the Pax Romana does not necessarily mean the peace for Jerusalem. It just means that they're going to subjugate Jerusalem so that Rome is meant to have peace. They're going to put out any lights. They fight the zealots. They attack those who would say words against Rome, and they put them to death. And that's kind of what we have here, is we have a story that the Lord Jesus Christ helps bring to the minds of these people through a teaching that he gives. Now note what he does here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 58. He sets up his listeners to engage with him, because I tell you, if there's anything that you want people to talk about, it's to talk about the ilk of the government. Amen. The government is garbage, and they've been that way for a long time. And so it's real easy to talk bad about the government. And the Lord gives the people here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 58, he gives them that opportunity by telling this little bit of a lesson to them. Now let's look at this. He's making it personal. Luke chapter 12 and verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." Note this. This is a whole other lesson, but I'll tell you what. If you've got a conflict between you and somebody else, you better try and get it resolved between you and them before you go to court. Because sometimes you're not really on the winning side. Sometimes you're the one who's at fault, and sometimes you're the one who needs to pay something. And here's what he's warning them. He's saying that, in other words, if you're going to the judge to resolve a dispute between yourself and another party, you better give full diligence. I mean, your whole mind better be set on resolving that problem before you make it to the judge. Because if he finds you guilty, you'll be cast into prison until the debt is paid or the issue is settled. And this is a rebuke to them. This is not only rebuke about them not being able to judge amongst themselves, but about the fact that they do have the faculties of judgment. And they do have a mind that they can judge things with, but they choose to do it in a wrong way. He's going at their heart of the issue. He is looking at them and he's saying, yes, you can discern things here and there, but your discernment is weak. Your discernment is faulty. You're not exercised in the good things. You're not exercised in the right things. You're full of other things. You're full of the world, and you're not walking in the way of light. And this is a rebuke to them, calling them to judge matters righteously. Note this, before this he tells them, you can see a cloud and you say it's going to rain. This is what he says in the verses preceding this. You feel the south wind and you say the heat is coming. In verse 56 he says, ye hypocrites. Note this, he's calling them out right on the carpet. You say sometimes you get up there, preacher, and you're awful mean, and you're just lambasting us. I hear it all the time. I hear people come up to me and they say, "Man, you really got me on that one. Man, you're really tough on that one." And that's all right, because I'm doing it in love. I'm not up here to castigate somebody and put them down. I'm here to exalt you unto righteous things. I'm here to exalt myself unto righteous things. That's what any preacher's goal is to edify the body of Christ and point them to that which is right. That which is upright, that we might be able to be a light, that we might not be salt that's lost its savor, but that when the world sees us, when they taste the words that come out of our mouth, when they see the deeds and they see that they're a preserved deed or they're a flavorful deed, that we have done something rightly and not just to help magnify our own name, but that we are serving someone greater, that we have a master that we're trying to exalt. That's what we need to be, and that's what we ought to do. But he calls them, he says, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? In other words, he's dealing with the people who lack the ability to judge righteously. Not that they're ignorant and they're fools, but they just aren't judging righteously. They seem to be devoid of righteous discernment. And how can a man or woman exercise discernment on a diet of fables and traditions? And this is what the Jews were getting at that time. They were full of fables and tradition. There was no Genesis through Malachi that was being constantly proclaimed. No, there was this sect of the Pharisees, this sect of the Sadducees, this sect of the scribes, and they were going about and teaching their particular doctrines and giving their particular wisdom on a matter and trying to get people to follow their particular way. I mean, it kind of reminds me of kind of the Amish communities. You've got this Amish community, and God bless the Amish and help those in there who are in there by their own works, and that's what much of them are. But God bless them and God save them. But they have their communities, and the men, you have to wear this colored shirt, and you have to wear this type of suspender, and it's got to be twined in the back this way, or it's got to be straight in the back with the X at the very bottom, or you can't have X at all, and that's how you determine where you are and what group you're in. And it's all this outward facade. They're making the outside of the cup clean when the inside of it is filthy. And that's what self-righteous religious spirits do. But remember his analogy about the magistrate. He's calling them to discernment, and that sparks a thought in the ears of in the minds of his listeners. Note this, look with me again at Luke 13:1. What do they do when he talks to them about a magistrate and going to a court and talking about, hey, you better make sure things are right between you and the person before you get there, otherwise you're going to get cast into prison. Otherwise, you'll be there till the fine's paid or the debt is settled or the issue's settled. What do? They recount to him the matter of the Galileans and Pilate. Look at this with me again. Luke 13:1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, just a little bit about Pilate here, Philo of Alexandria. He was a Jewish intellectual and philosopher. He lived in lived until about the year A.D. 50. And this is what Philo of Alexandria said about Pilate, said that he was a cruel, a corrupt, and unnecessarily violent man. A cruel, a corrupt, and unnecessarily violent man. And this this lesson that he's teaching them in verse 58 of chapter 12 is exposing something in them. And he's opening up a window for them to give some input into the lesson here that he's teaching. And they take that window and they run with it. But they don't realize that they're not just talking about some current event, but that the Lord is going to take that current event and apply it to their very hearts in that moment. That's how the Lord works. We don't need just current event preaching that just tells you what's happening. We shouldn't be news broadcasters up here saying, well, this is going on here and that's going on here. We should be up here discerning things and looking at things and exposing and bringing forth light into darkness. And that should be our goal. Here, what we have is the Lord exposes something in the heart of those listeners there in the synagogue. The Jews were quick to judge. Note this. This is the heart. This is the mind. This is the very being of a self-righteous religious spirit. You're quick to judge the calamity that befalls others before they consider what's in their own heart. That is the very issue of the self-righteous religious spirit. Quickness to judge the calamities and the sins and the issues in others' lives before they consider their own hearts. Now, I can imagine that they thought to themselves, this was the thought, I can imagine it had to be, that to in their minds, if God would allow such a fate to happen to these men that a cruel, corrupt, and an inconceivably and unnecessarily violent Pilate would have them killed. Note this, in such a way that these men or women, whoever they may be, I'm assuming they're men, as they're in the temple and they're offering sacrifices, that at the very same time that they are spilling the blood for the sacrifices that they are offering for their own sins, that at that same time men from Pilate come and shed their own blood and mingle it with their own sacrifices for sin. What has that done? Now, their sacrifices are supposed to be spotless. Their sacrifice is supposed to be that of a lamb, or it'll be of a dove, or it'll be of this or that. And you look in the book of the Leviticus, the bloodiest book in the whole Bible, and it tells you of all the sacrifices and all that system. And here they are bringing a sacrifice. Maybe it was a thank offering. Maybe it was a sin offering. Maybe, depending on what it was, it could be all kinds of different sacrifices. But there they are. Nonetheless, they're bringing what's supposed to be pure and represented as purity before the priests and before the Lord. And they're sacrificing it there in the temple. And all of a sudden, behind them arises a sword, a Roman sword, that little short, stubby sword that they would go into battle and fight their enemies with. And they bring it into the temple. And they slay these men in Galilee. They slay these Galilean men, And it's mingled their own blood with their own sacrifices. And they must have thought in their minds how God must have seen them as especially wicked sinners to let such a thing befall them. That is the mindset that follows the self-righteous religious spirit. We see that as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary. We see that as they mock and they scorn and they scoff and they spit at him and they hit him. They throw rocks. They have beat his. They had laid his back open with the cat of nine tails. And they say all of this must be done because God thinks him to be such a sinner. But the problem is that those Pharisees that had condemned him, those Jewish religious leaders that had condemned him, had done what? They had forgot to consider the matter of their own heart. Now, this is not altogether a sinful thought that you would think that somebody who has sin in their life. I want you to think about this even in your own lives as you examine other people and the things that happened to them. And why did this happen? We heard a message from the book of Job this morning, an excellent message from the book of Job. And Job is there, you know, wondering why all this has happened to him. And he's sitting there and he's got boils. He's scraping them with broken pottery, scraping the boils off his very flesh. He's there naked on the ground, and he says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, but he curses the day he's born," and all of these things. And then he has his dear friends come along, and what do? They point to Job's sin. They say that there must be something in you. Now, this is not altogether a wicked thought. It's not altogether an unbiblical thought. The scriptures lay out time and again this principle. Note this principle, that the way of the Lord is a blessed way and the way of the sinner is a cursed way. We know in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And then there's a cursed man in Psalm 1. Proverbs chapter 10 and 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs chapter 21 and 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So you see, there's this general principle in Scripture that following God leads to life, and following sin or following unrighteousness leads to death. Again, Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 10 and 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. This is a general principle in Scripture, and we seek these things. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Notice that. The prophet said that I found thy word and I did eat that. I did eat your word. He take it into you. The psalmist said, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is the word of God that cleanses us. It is the word of God that exculpates sin from out of us. It is the word of God that brings about our hearts to a desire to that which is holy and rather than that which is profane. But a man or woman possessed of a religious spirit takes principles in Scripture and makes them unassailable, unalterable absolutes. And this seemed to be the problem with the listeners here. I want you to note this. They had spent much time at the feet of Jesus. Yes, they had. They had imbibed his teachings willingly. But at the end of the day, the self-righteous religious spirit is most concerned with the sins of others before their own. And so Jesus, cutting to the heart of the matter, I keep saying that, but that's the issue. And is it not the issue for us? This week, have you not had sin arise in your life? But by the grace of God, if somebody had been there to point you to the way of righteousness before you stumbled in that way of iniquity, would you not have reconsidered? It is the fact that we need to continually be rehearsing to ourselves the Scriptures. We need to continually be rehearsing in our own minds the gospel and pointing out to our own selves the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He does not offer to us a life just completely full of sin, but he offers to save his people from their sin. That is what we ought to be pursuing. That is what we ought to be seeking, a life that is running and fleeing and hiding away from sin. That's what we want, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing these people to that very thing. But the problem is that these kinds of people, and I pray that if you're this kind of person today, you'll see this and you'll be convicted by it, that these kind of people see riches and call it God's blessings. They see a beggar and they call it God's cursing. They say, that's the wages of sin, and I'm guilty of that time and again. I've seen a man begging on the side of the road, and I think to myself, well, that is the wages of sin. The wages of sin will take you, what do they always say? Sin will cost you, take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And isn't that true? But we tend to misuse that principle that righteousness leads to life and iniquity leads to death. We take that principle and we work it out in a false balance. Proverbs 11, verse 1. If you haven't been reading the Proverbs this week, you'll note that you'll get your full dose of it tonight. Proverbs 11, 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now look at how the Lord peers into the hearts of these people to discern their motives. Luke chapter 13 and verse 2. And Jesus, note this, after they have brought up these Galileans, after he has rebuked them about having righteous judgment, about being full of good discernment, not just being able to tell when it's going to rain or be hot, but being able to tell about the time that they're in. Folks, we live in a time when we need to know that Jesus is coming back. We live in a time that we need to understand that the Lord is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand, that He will catch His bride away soon. But the Lord is dealing with them at this moment, and He's dealing with them at that time, and He's answering them as He's calling them to a good discernment, to a righteous judgment, and He says unto them, Suppose ye, this is their presupposition. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Their presupposition says that the level of calamity or tragedy brought upon a soul is a reflection of their sin. And because the calamity and tragedy has not yet fallen on them, they feel safe and secure in their little city that they've built of their own self-righteousness. Now, some of you may be struggling with this self-righteous religious spirit, but what does Jesus say? What is Jesus's point? Note this in verse number 2 and 3. Verse 3, he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent. Now remember, he's just talked to these people. They've told him that these are the people that Pilate had men go and slay so that their sacrifice, his blood, would be mingled with their own. So that the sacrifice that they were offering on their behalf to God, that it would be made unholy before God. That they would mix the profane with the holy. And so, with that in mind, he says, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, you're not just going to die one day, but you're going to die in such a way, maybe not that the world will see it, that you would die in such a vile way, especially in the mind of a Jew, that your own blood would be mingled with the sacrifice that you are offering to God, but that in the eyes of God, you are dying in a way that is just as wicked and vile as you are perceiving their death. You will die that way before God. Note this. He is not limiting God's holiness. He is not limiting God's righteousness and saying, well, God is only concerned with the way that you perceive sin. No, God is concerned with the way that His law declares what is sin. That is God's concern. In essence, He says to them, if you think their sins are so bad, look at your own calamity to come. Look at the destruction that is coming your way. They had unbalanced doctrine, which led to false balances in judgment, and they protected themselves through the tragedies of others. In other words, they looked at the lives and the sins and the terrible things that have happened to other people, and they exalted themselves because of that when they should have rather humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God that they might be exalted in due time. Here's what they needed, church. This is what we need today. We quote the scriptures all the time, but do we really receive it? Do we really accept it? Do we really live by it? Note this, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. This is the kind of doctrine, this is the kind of theology that these men and women needed. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Note this, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no doubt that the Galileans were sinners. Jesus does not dispute the fact that the Galileans were sinners, but Jesus brings it home. While they're ready to talk about the Galileans' sins, Jesus is ready to talk about their sins. He's not disinterested and he's not refuting the fact that the Galileans were sinners indeed, but he's saying you need to examine your own selves. So there's no difference between you and them. Note this in verse number 3, verse 4, I mean, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? What they're forgetting is that Paul says this in Romans 3:23, and the writer says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, not a just man upon earth that doeth right, doeth good and sinneth not. Paul says in the New Testament way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one that seeks after God, he says. There is no one that thirsts after the things of God in the way that we should. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray. He points to them their need for something internal. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18, he talks about the fact that if a man steps into iniquity, that he shall surely die. But if he turns from iniquity, if he turns from his sin to the living God and stands in the way of righteousness, I'm not talking about him putting on his Sunday best and doing the good works that he thinks will earn his merit before God, but I'm talking about the fact that he has laid himself at the mercy of God, and he said, God, I will cling to your law. God, I will not just cling to your law, I will cling to the heart of your law. God, I will just not cling to the heart of your law, but God, I will cling to you. I'm not looking for me to stand up today and say that I am good because of what I have accomplished, but I'm looking to stand up today to say that you are good because of what you have accomplished. In the Old Testament, they see and they look back at Abraham, and they see that Abraham takes Isaac, as the brother preached this morning, and he brings him up to the mount, and Isaac says, where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? But God will provide himself a lamb, and God does that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ goes up to Calvary, and he dies on the cross that you might have life. This is the righteousness of God. This is the manifestation of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of God apart from the works of the law. Now, you can have an assemblance of righteousness with the law, but you won't have peace, because there will always be more law to do. You can have a semblance of righteousness as you keep the works of the law, but there'll always be more to do. There'll always be what's next and what's after that and what's next. But I tell you what, the atonement of Jesus Christ is an eternal atonement. I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. The writer says that he offered one sacrifice and sat down. That means, in other words, he offered one sacrifice, and it was so satisfying to the eyes of God. It was so magnificent to the eyes of God that God said, that's it, son. You don't need to die on the cross one more time. That's it. We only needed one sacrifice, one pure righteous sacrifice. God manifest in the flesh, dying on the cross of Calvary, that we can make one singular atonement. And I tell you what, today we live in a world that's so mixed up, we don't understand what the atonement of Jesus Christ is. We don't understand what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. We don't understand the mighty work that was done there. We don't understand the cup of wrath that he drank. We don't understand the suffering and the bleeding in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't understand what he's prepared for us as he's gone away. Note that. I love what Brother Rick Owen said. He pointed this out to me one time. He said, note this there. I believe it's John chapter 14. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. The mansions are already there. He was just going to get them ready. He wasn't going to build them. They're already built. He was making a way, and he did that through the cross of Calvary. Here's what atonement does. Note this. Atonement only needs to be made once. Church, you don't need to go back to God day after day asking and begging for forgiveness. If you're born again, you don't need to go back to God asking and begging for forgiveness. He said that he has made an atonement for sin. Once it's forgiven, what you need is you need full joy. What you need is fellowship with God. And that's seen through you confessing your sin to God. You need to confess it. Some of you have been asking for forgiveness, but you've never confessed. You say, God, forgive me, I messed up. But you won't go to God and you won't say, God, this is what I've done. I'm confessing it to you. God, I'm accountable to you for this. I can't have this between me and you. He's not asking you to get your sin all the way out of the way. He's asking you to get closer to him. And as you get closer to him, the sin will get farther and farther away from you. That's what he wants. The atonement is a once for all sacrifice. And I wonder today, have you partaken of that atonement? Do you understand that if you have not partaken of that atonement, that there is only one reasonable way for you to go? There's only one thing for you to do now. There's only one place for you to go. The brother talked about hell hath enlarged itself this morning in Sunday school. Is that not true, that hell hath enlarged itself? Its mouth is wide open. I believe that old preacher, Jonathan Edwards, said that you are dangled over the pit of hell by your sin. And if you'll but cling to God, if you'll but repent and turn to Christ, if you'll but leave away from all of your sin, I don't mean quitting sin to get saved. I mean that if you'll see how wicked you are and you'll see how righteous God is, the only explanation you'll have is, I need to get away from this and get close to Him. What have you done with Jesus Christ today, friend? Have you made yourself comfortable in your self-righteous religious spirit? Have you made yourself comfortable in your ideology where you say, well, everybody else is doing this, so I'm going to do that. Everybody else is just... everybody else is just getting along, so I'll just go along to get along. That's not what we need to do, saints. I'll tell you what, there used to be a time when this church, the altars were full after almost every service. There used to be a time when this church had a broken heart over sin. I'm not talking about the sin of the guy in the next pew. I'm talking about the sin right where you're sitting. I'm talking about the sin that might be behind the pulpit. I'm talking about the sin that might be in the secret hidden things that you have. I'm talking about the sin that is destroying your family. I'm talking about the sin that is destroying your home. I'm talking about, we used to be broken over sin. We used to have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. Note that it says to worship God in spirit and truth. I'm going to give you a little nugget here. That spirit, that's not some esoteric kind of a far away bubbly thought idea, but that is a real thing that we can do. Hey, when's the last time you worship God in spirit and truth? I tell you what, you get a hold of what the atonement is and you'll worship God in spirit and truth. You say, preacher, you're saying, what is it? So what is it? The fact of worshiping in spirit and truth is, that means to be spirited in your worship. The brother said this morning, he said, I'm used to churches where they shout. I'm used to churches where they're alive, where you don't think you're at a funeral and everybody's sad. I'm used to churches where you hear some noise. Now, the noise don't mean that you're saved. The noise don't mean that you're holy. The noise don't mean that you're righteous. But I tell you what, if you're walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, if you're walking with God and you're full of the power of the Spirit, then guess what? There's going to be something that comes out of you. There's going to be a word of testimony. There's going to be a word of thanksgiving. There's going to be a word of love. There's going to be a word of the gospel that wants to reach that one that's lost. How many times do we have people in our lives that are sinners and we know that they're on their way to hell, but we don't stop and say to them, you're on your way to hell. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. You need to wake up. You're going to hell one day. That's what we need to do. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about the business of preaching the gospel. I'm sorry that I've just taken off right now. We thought I was winding down, but I tell you what, the Holy Spirit just moved on me. We need to be about God's business in this last day. I'm telling you what, we don't need to be about the sports stadium. We don't need to be about the latest television show. They're all fine and it's got its place. But I like what Brother Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, entertainment is the devil's cheap replacement for victory in the life of a believer. Entertainment is the devil's cheap replacement for victory in the life of a believer. You may be seeking entertainment because you don't have victory. Where's your victory at? It's at the cross. Get back to the cross, church. Get it back under the blood. Get that sin back under the blood. You don't need to be forgiven of it. He made one sacrifice, but you need to confess it. You need to be back down on your knees and saying, God, this is where I'm at. You know where I'm at, but God, I've got to confess it. When he said to Adam, he said, where art thou? He wasn't ignorant of where Adam was. He needed Adam to confess it. He needed Adam to step forth and say, this is what I've done, Lord. What did Adam do? Adam went along and he blamed his wife. It's the woman thou hast given me, Lord. How many times have we done that, husbands? We've done that to our wives. It's the woman thou hast given me. If she would just do the dishes before I get home, everything be all right. If the floor would be mopped and swept. Well, I tell you what, she's saying in the back of her head, if that man would just get off his lazy rump after work and take the trash out, if he'd get up and instruct our children in the Word of God, if he'd but do this, we can all say, but if they would, but if they would, but if they would. But what about you, church? That's what we need to be worried about. My sister says it all the time. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. You need to worry about yourself tonight. Where are you at with God? Where are you at in your walk? Where are you at in your sanctification? Are you walking in holiness or are you pursuing the things of the world? That's what you need to wonder about. Don't establish some wall of self-righteousness. Don't establish some wicked idea that just because you're born again, that you're just going to coast through life. Some of you are born again and you're coasting. You're just sitting here. You're just hanging out. Church is just what you do on Sundays. That's not the truth. The church is what you are. When will the church arise? When will we make a loud noise for the gospel? I don't mean in here shouting. I mean out there. For those of you that witness, praise God. But if you're not witnessing, if you're not calling people to repent and believe the gospel, where are you at? Paul said, I didn't hold back anything from you, for I forsook not to preach unto you repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. We're allowed to preach to people about the weather. Well, look at the weather. It's so nice today. That's the only gospel we preach to people, is how much we love the weather. How much we love good weather. Or we preach to people about how bad the weather is. We preach to people about how the volunteers are doing. We preach to people about, how the government's doing. Why don't we preach to people about the gospel? Why don't we herald the gospel? This is not a church of one minister. This is not a church of five ministers. This should be a church of 300 ministers. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean, we all ought to be about God's business. Let's pray as they come to sing. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for unction. Father, I pray now that you would take my heart. Lord, you would melt it, break it. God, let me have a desire to glorify your name every step of every day. Lord, help us to be overcome with the Spirit in these last days. Lord, I'm not talking about some tongue-talking thing, but I'm talking about not being able to shut up about Jesus. Help us to be that way. Help us to be about your business, Lord. Help us to be about the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.